All right, so we're in part three of You Can't Always Get What You Want. And this has really been a message series about sort of pushing back on what this whole month and the months leading up. Do you know why malls and stores and everyone decorates and gets stuff out early? Is because commercially it's smart to do it. Because we start spending money on each other and on ourselves early, early, early. And the earlier they can get you to spend Christmas dollars, the better. It has become incredibly commercial. And listen, I'm all for it. I love every minute of it. I love when stores start putting junk up early because that is my permission to go. That is like the starter's pistol. And I just go, October, bam, I'm getting out the Christmas stuff. I love it all. We've been listening to Christmas music since October. I'm into the whole thing. But I will tell you this, that you and I have to constantly be pushing back on the mindset that we should be getting what we want. Because we have a culture that teaches us, you know what, you deserve it. You know what, you've worked hard all year long. You know what, you need to treat yourself. You know what, you've been neglected. You know what, nobody's going to look out for you unless you look out for yourself. There's all kinds of good mantras and memes out there that make us go, you know what, I do deserve it. I should get what I want for the first time, I'm getting what I want. And I think there's a real wisdom and maturity in us pausing and pushing back on that. Because I got to tell you, I lived a portion of my life for a long time giving myself exactly what I wanted. And I ate anything I wanted, anytime I wanted. As soon as I felt hunger, I would try to look for something that I needed. I wanted to fill that in my life. So it would be fried foods and salty snacks and sweet things and whatever. As soon as I felt a hunger, that was my flesh telling me, you should get something to eat. You want something to eat. And I would go, I do want something to eat. And I would just indulge in that. And now listen, that desire has not gone away. I still want to eat. And I still want to eat all the wrong things. All the time, people go, do you miss the food? And I go, yeah, I miss the food. Of course I miss the food. The food is good. The food is yummy. I love the food. I would still eat any time. I'm a late snacker. Still 10:30 at night, I get my last craving of the night. And instead of like, I used to sit there and eat a bowl of Fruity Pebbles. Oh man, I love Fruity Pebbles. My kids would come down, it'd be dark in the kitchen, and they'd open the refrigerator and be like, goo! I'd be standing in the corner just eating a bowl of Fruity Pebbles, not sitting at the table. For some reason, I eat cereal standing up. I'm just standing in the corner. What's up? And not a small bowl either, like a mixing bowl. I'm like, So today's message is thanks, but no thanks. Because we've got to get to a place in our life where we're actually thankful we don't always get what we want. And here's a couple reasons why. I'm thankful when I don't get what I want because I become more sensitive and generous to the needs of others. When I don't get what I want, it starts tuning me in and helping me become more generous. So we all work on focus, okay? So your marriage, your parenting, your job, your education, your spiritual health, your physical strength or health, all of those require a certain measure of focus to get any of those done, right? Getting what you want, anything that you want, requires you to operate inside of focus. So have you ever gotten up, you wanted something, right? You're sitting down, you're watching TV, you're doing whatever, and you want something, and you get up, and you go into the other room, and you get there, and you go, what did I come in here for? That's losing focus, because from the time you got up to the time you made it into the room, your mind refocused onto something else, and you couldn't get done what you wanted to get done, right? So you stand there for 3 minutes, trying to regain your focus. Most of the time, and for those that are under 40 years old, I'm going to tell you, it becomes harder and harder, and it takes longer and longer to remember why you got up. So there are going, I'm just letting you know now, plan on times where you get there and you just go, yeah, I didn't get it. I don't know what it was. I hope to regain it at some point today. And you go sit back down. And then if you're really getting to that age, you'll worry all afternoon, what was it I was trying to get? And that'll bug you all afternoon, right? So all this to say that you're not able to accomplish what you want to accomplish without focus. And when we focus, it puts us onto a task that makes us incapable of accomplishing other things. So let me sort of say that again. When you're focused on getting what you want, it makes it nearly impossible to be focused on anything else. Because if you want something and you go to get it and you lose that focus, you don't get what you want because you've lost focus. When you're focused on getting what you want, it makes it difficult or nearly impossible to focus on anything or anyone else. It's hard to be generous and sensitive to the needs of others, your spouse, your kids, people who are in need, when you are focused on what you want, or usually we call it what we need. No matter how noble or good we think the thing is that we need, let's just be honest. When you're focused on getting what you need, you're not focused on others getting what they need. So there's a great story in Scripture in which Jesus gives a really powerful lesson, and he tells the story of this vineyard owner who needs laborers to work the harvest of his grapes in his vineyard. So he goes out early in the morning and he hires a bunch of laborers. He tells them, I'm gonna pay you the standard wage to come work for a day for me. And so let's just call it minimum wage, okay? And he says, you're gonna get paid hourly minimum wage to do this. And then he realizes they're a bit behind task, and so he goes out midday and hires more laborers to come in. Still, they're not going to get done before sunset, so he goes out late in the day and he hires even more laborers to come in and finish harvesting the grapes from the vineyard. And this is where we pick up in the story. This is Matthew 20, verse 8 through 16. It's going to be on the screens to the left and right of me. It's in your notes, of course, and you're going to find it in a thing called the Bible, and you can read that all week long. Those are available online and hard copy. So when evening came, the owner of the vineyard went to his foreman and said, call in all the laborers, line them up, and pay them the same wages, starting with the most recent ones I hired and finishing with the ones who worked all day. Interesting instructions. When those hired late in the day came to be paid, they were given a full day's wage. Wow. And when those who had been hired first came to be paid, they were convinced that they would receive more, but everyone was paid the standard wage. When they realized what had happened, they were offended. Isn't that our typical response? And complained, wow, to the landowner saying, you're treating us unfairly. They've only worked for 1 hour while we, listen to the description, slaved and sweated all day under the scorching sun. Isn't that the way we usually do things? It's like listening to a kid explain to you how poorly treated they are because they couldn't have dessert before dinner. I never get to, oh, you're so mean, right? That's kind of our way when we feel like we've been mistreated. So we've sweated all day under the scorching sun. You've made them equal to us. And I love this reply. The landowner replied, friends, I'm not being unfair. I'm doing exactly what I said. Didn't you agree to work for the standard wage? If I want to give those who worked an hour equal pay, what does that matter to you? Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Why should my generosity make you jealous of them? Now you can understand what I meant. This is Jesus speaking. When I said the first will end up last and the last will end up being first, everyone is invited, but few are chosen. So this story is, like all Jesus' stories, just full of all these amazing lessons. But for the part of our conversation, I just want to point out two things. First, Jesus highlights the brokenness of the person or the people who's focused on themselves instead of celebrating that someone else's needs have been met. And listen, I'm going to tell you this, that Jesus was speaking to, if everything that Jesus had ever spoken was put into writing, we would have endless volumes that could never be read, right? But there are things that God made sure made it into Scripture. And so when you think, wow, this is really for me, ask yourself this question. Do you believe that God meant for you to hear a message that's about a condition that you are likely to suffer from? That you and I, when we're focused on getting what we want, it breaks the way we think about others when they get what they want. What would it matter to me if you got the same as what I got, unless I was only really concerned about me getting what I want, and I'm really not that concerned about you getting what you want? I only want my needs met. I don't think I like it actually when your needs get met. They complain someone else's needs have been met instead of celebrating that their needs have been met. And then secondly, Jesus uses the story to illustrate that God is always generous and, listen, can supply our needs even when we're unable to. Let me say that again. I think of the workers. I like to think of all the characters in this story and what each one of them was thinking and what each one of them was contemplating, what each one of them was struggling with. And the one that got hired at the beginning of the day, they were like, this is awesome. I'm going to get to work a full day. I'm going to make a full day's wages. The ones who stood there and went, oh, I didn't get hired. I'm not going to be able to pay bills. But they got hired midday and they went, well, at least I'm going to get a half day's wage. And then the ones that got hired and only worked an hour, they went, I'm going to make what, $15 today? What a huge disappointment. I love the idea that because of the landowner, that's God's generosity, he comes in and goes, I know you only worked a half day. I know you only worked an hour, but I want to show you my generosity can meet your needs right where you're at. And because the ones who worked all day got the same amount, it may be because God allowed them to get hired early in the day because they needed to be taught a lesson. I don't want to be the one who works all day, gets what I was owed, and then whines and complains that I actually got what was coming to me. That I actually got what I wanted. It's exactly why Philippians 2:3 says this, be free from pride-filled opinions. The way we think can be contaminated by me-first thinking. For they will only harm your cherished unity. It'll break relationship with you and with God when you allow me-first mentality to dominate your thoughts. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts. But in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. That's what it means. God doesn't want us to be doormats. God's not trying to get... But listen, can I tell you this? You think, well, the Bible's telling me to think of others as more important than myself. I don't think that's right. Can I tell you this? You're probably never going to do that. But if that's your goal, it might get us to the place where we actually practice humility and think of others. Do you remember what they said? You're making them equal to us. Nobody's equal to me. Nobody's needs are equal to my needs. Nobody's problems are as bad as my problems. That's the way you and I think. So maybe if we start thinking of others as more important than we are, we might actually get to the place where we think they're equal with us and their needs should be met too. Number two is this. I'm thankful when I don't always get what I want because I become more aware of my need to learn and grow. So it's super embarrassing when someone points out you're not where you're supposed to be, especially if you are convinced you're supposed to be there. Let me give you an example. Lisa and I, and our kids too, we like to go to concerts. And sometimes, it doesn't even matter kind of who it is. We just love concerts. We bought tickets to see Harry Styles because they were $20 a piece. And I was like, man, okay, I mean, $20, I can go be bored for 2 hours. I'm fine with that. Like, and it ended up being a pretty good concert. And I'm not usually a boy band guy, right? I usually want to punch them all in the face. But anyway, I had a pretty good time. It was a concert. But Lisa, for my birthday, which is in March, March 4th, just make a note in your phones or whatever. For my birthday, bought Bryan Adams tickets. So I'm an 80s kid, you know. I grew up in the 80s and love Bryan Adams. And so he was going to be at Toyota Amphitheater in Wheatland. So we went to that concert, and we had these great seats. They were right in the middle and pretty, you know, fairly close to the stage. And we were just loving it. And he didn't have an opening act, so we got in our seats, got there early, got some pretzels and some soda, and we sat down, and we were just ready to go. And the concert started. Man, it was 40 minutes, and he's just doing all his hits. Like, it's just one hit after the other. None of this, you know, this is off my new album stuff. Like, these 80s people who start writing new songs are like, we didn't come here for that. So he's doing all of his stuff, right? We're loving every minute of it. So it's dark now, and it's well into the concert, and we see these ladies, and they're like coming down the aisle, and Lisa goes, "What in the world?" Because remember, every seat is taken, the row is full. Why they would be crossing down the, let you just go down, go around, and wherever you're going to, there's a quicker, easier way where you're not walking in front of her. So we're just staring at these ladies like, why are you doing this? And they're just edging their way down, and they got their thing on their phone, and we're like, oh my Lord. And then they kind of keep, they're getting closer and closer and closer, and finally they stop sort of about a seat away from us. And we're like, oh boy, oh boy, here it comes. Somebody's going to get told they're not where they're supposed to be. And so they're looking at their phones and they're looking at seats and they're standing right in front. And we're like, you got to be joking, move. And they look at us and they go, oh, I think you're in our seats. And I said, no. And I take out my phone, I look at our tickets, I go, no, I'm looking at my seat. I'm like, no, no. And she goes, yeah. And I said, can I see your phone? And I look at it and I go, oh, I said, section 136 is over there. I said, this is 135. And they go, oh, okay. And that's when the person next to me goes, no, this is section 136. And I was all, oh, what's that now? Yeah, you're in the wrong section. We had been there like an hour. Lisa and I did the excuse us and got ourselves, and then we're like, excuse us, sorry, excuse us, we're gonna, just gotta get over here. Then we had to go to our new section, excuse us, sorry, I think we're down here, and explain to the people as we sit down why we're an hour late to our seats. Sorry, we were in the wrong section the whole time. That was embarrassing. I really wanted to blame it on Lisa. Like, how could you make, we sat in the wrong seat? But I was like, that was probably me, actually, because I usually lead in moments like that. Well, Jesus tells this great story and illustrates something very similar in Scripture. Luke 14, 8 through 10. Listen to what it says. When you're invited to an important social function, don't be quick to sit near the head of the table, choosing the seat of honor. So just to give you context, it doesn't matter where we're at. There's always the preferable. Everybody's been to a wedding, and you got sit way in the back. Lisa and I have been to a wedding. Now, check this out. I'm there performing the wedding. I'm not trying to be like, I'm super important. They can't be married without me. There has to be someone recognized by the state of California to perform a legally binding covenant between two people. So I'm sort of a big deal. Like, you literally, you can not have flowers. You can not have bridesmaids or groomsmen. You can not have any of the decorations. You cannot have the band, the DJ, the music. You have to have me. And Lisa and I will be way off with a bunch of people we don't know. And we're like, well, I guess we got put in our place, right? There's always seats of honor no matter where you go. So Jesus says, don't be quick to sit near the head of the table, choosing the seat. Think of yourself at a wedding now. What will happen when someone more distinguished than you arrives? The host will then bring them over to where you are and where you're sitting and ask for your seat, saying in front of all the guests, you're in the wrong place. Please give this person your seat. Disgraced, you'll have to take whatever seat is left. Instead, when you're invited to a banquet, you should choose to sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes and sees you there, he may say, my friend, come with me and let me seat you in a better place. Then in front of all other guests at the banquet, you'll be honored and seated in the place of highest respect. You see, when you and I have our hearts and our mindset on getting what we want, none of us typically want to be in places of low honor. Whether it's in our marriage, our jobs, anything, social respect, whatever it happens to be, having money. When we go, it makes, sometimes you can walk into a place. So we stayed in this, we go up to Tahoe with Lisa's family during Thanksgiving, and we stayed in this gorgeous, unbelievable place that was heated floors, heated sidewalks, heated driveway. It was absolutely amazing, a big glass hot tub room that overlooked the lake. There was a kitchen and then a baker's kitchen. So the filthy, bad, no, you don't bake in that kitchen. No, no, that's what poor people do. You got to have your own kitchen. So you can walk into a place like that and go, oh, we don't have anything. I hate our house. This is the best house. Our house sucks. I don't want to go home to our crappy house that doesn't have heated floors, right? Or heated sidewalk. You can think like that because that's where our heart and our minds usually take us, because we all want to be in that place of honor. We all want to be elevated to those kind of places. And so we find ourselves in conversations and opportunities. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that could not stop talking about themselves and how important they were and how much money they had? I was getting, new glasses, had a horrible story at the volunteer appreciation. I tried to put my contacts in for the first time in like 9 months. I was like, yay for me. They went right in. And then I got home and I couldn't find my right contact at all. So then I had to go to the doctor and have them literally, they had my eyelid flipped open and holding open with a Q-tip while I was humiliatedly sat there while they looked for a contact, because I'm like, I'm dumb, I lose things in my eye. And they're like, no, I don't think it's in there, right? So then I was like, you know what, I'm giving up on contacts and I'm finally going to admit that I need bifocals or progressives. Yeah, thank you, I'm now old like all of you, okay? So I'm getting my prescription. So I go over to Costco, I pick out my frames, I'm getting my lenses, and this guy who's helping me, he says, yeah, I'm gonna retire next year. And he's talking about being at Costco for 40. I was like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. Good for you. And I said, now does Costco have a retirement plan? And he goes, no, no, they don't. But he's all, it's cool, I'm sitting on a million. I'm like, I don't even know you. Why are you telling me that? I'm sitting on a million. Who says that to someone? Unless, of course, we want to be seated in somebody's mind and their reputation. We want to be seated in a place of honor. Can I tell you, it had the opposite effect with me, and you and I try so hard in areas of our life, whether it's having enough money, whether it's having enough social status, whether it's having enough reputation, whether it's having a big title, whether it's having anything in our lives, a better marriage. We think we deserve more, and we're constantly putting ourselves in that seat, and God is constantly helping us learn to love, appreciate, and be content with what we have. To put ourselves in a seat of humility and let him establish us and lift us up. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that what would happen to him. He told them he must go into Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day rise to life again. Peter took Jesus to one side and began to scold him. Never, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're standing in my way. Listen to this line. You do not have in mind the things God cares about. Instead, you only have in mind the things humans care about. Then Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must say no to themselves. They must pick up their crosses and follow me. Crosses are symbols of sacrifice. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it if someone gains the whole world but loses their soul? Or what can anyone trade for their soul? Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. It's pretty easy to side with Peter on this one. We all sit back, I'll judge you like, Peter, what an idiot. I'd never say that to Jesus. How arrogant of him to pull Jesus aside and scold him. Peter found meaning and value in his relationship with Jesus. He had high hopes that Jesus was going to accomplish tons of things, and he wanted to be along for the ride. Peter had mission and purpose in the ministry of Jesus. Peter saw growth in his own life. Peter was finding himself in a completely different place than he'd ever been in his entire life. And here Jesus goes, this is all coming to an end. I'm going to be killed. And Jesus thought, or Peter thought, there's no way I'm going to let anybody kill you. You're not dying, buddy. We're going to make sure that doesn't happen. You're going to keep doing what you're doing. But Peter had a mission for Jesus that Jesus wasn't there to accomplish. Jesus was saying, I'm about the business of why I'm here. I'm about God's business. I'm here at the will of the Father. I'm accomplishing the will of God. And Peter said, no, we're not going to let that happen. I want this for you. We all want this for you. We're going to make sure this happens. And Jesus had to say, whoa. You're not even thinking like God. You're not even thinking of what God wants. You're thinking of what you want. I got to admit, Peter's idea seemed more godly. It seemed better, right? That Jesus doesn't die, that he reigns and rules, and that he gets all the things that he wants to accomplish, that more people can be healed, that he gets to preach better messages, and people's lives are changed. That seems like a really good plan. I don't like God's plan. God's plan is Jesus dies. How arrogant for you and I to tell God what his plan is for our lives. And he has to sometimes say, you got to get behind me, Satan. You're standing in my way. Now, he wasn't really calling Peter Satan. He was saying, you're thinking like Satan. Satan is always trying to distract and detract from God's plan for our lives. You have Satan mentality. You have Antichrist mentality right now. This is not the will of God. What you want, as good as it seems, is not the will of God. Third and finally is this. I'm thankful when I don't always get what I want because I can stop interfering with God's blessings. Do you remember as a child, your parents would serve as blessing blockers to you? You know what I mean? Like, grandma wants to give you a snack or a cookie before dinner, and your mom would step in and go, no, don't give them that. They're not going to eat later on, no. And you're like, why don't you mind your own business? Grandma wanted to bless me. I wanted to receive the blessing. You're being a blessing blocker. Or your friend would invite you to go to Six Flags on a Saturday. And you'd ask your parents and your dad would go, no, buddy, let's get your grades up. Then you can start doing things like that. What does that have to do with my grades? How does this get my grades up? I wasn't planning on doing homework today anyway. Right? Did you know that you're the biggest blessing blocker in your own life? That you're constantly standing in the way of God's blessings? Let me read a passage of scripture to you, and then I'll explain what I mean. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Do you know of any parent who would give his hungry child who asks for food a plate of rocks instead? Or when asked for a piece of fish, what parent would offer his child a snake instead? If you, as imperfect as you are, other translation says, if you being evil, know how to lovingly take care of your children and give them what's best, how much more ready is your heavenly Father to give wonderful gifts to those who ask him? Jesus gives this illustration of parents, and he says, listen, when your kids want something, out of your love and kindness and generosity and your goodness, you give your kids what they need. And he goes, and you know how to do that, and you're broken and perfect and sinful. Out of the abundance of the goodness that you do have, you give what you can. He says, but God, who is perfect, how much better are the things that God gives than what you're capable of giving? So that illustrates this. You are capable of bringing good things into your life. All the memes you've read on Facebook, all the Oprah episodes you've watched, all the Tony Robbins CDs you popped in and listened in the car, some of that's absolutely true. You can get good things into your life. You can do the right things and welcome the right things, and good things will happen in your life. And that's where it stops, because you're in control of all the good things in your life. And you filled your hands and your lap and your house and your marriage, and you filled everything in your life with the good things that people, including you, have been able to give you. And there's some good, loving, generous people out there who will help make those blessings happen in your life. And that's it. That's where it stops. Because we filled our life with what we believe is the most blessing that we can have. Or we believe if we aspire to have more blessing, we can create more blessing for ourselves. But you see, you're limited because you're broken, you're sinful, and you have no idea what you need. You don't even have an idea of what you want. Because what you wanted 2 years ago is different than what you want right now. What you needed 2 years ago is different than what you need right now. You see, but God, he sees your life. He sees tomorrow. He sees 10 years from now. He knows exactly what you need today to make you ready for that moment, so that you have everything that you actually need and get everything that you actually want. You see, God is perfect in blessing you. But he can't if you have taken the role of blesser and provider in your own life. If you always get what you want, then God can't give you what he wants, which is always better than what you and I want. I know what my heart is for my kids. I want success and I want happiness and I want to protect them. I don't want my kids to go through discomfort. Do you know that the love that compels me to protect them from discomfort is also the love that keeps them from experiencing God's highest and best? Because God needs to shape their character through moments of pain and discomfort and suffering. He needs them to go through that. And so if it were my will over God's will, I would keep them from their highest and best, because I would protect them from all discomfort. So you and I have to get practiced in the idea that you and I don't know what's best for us. Like Jack Witt said, our choosers are broken. Listen to this final scripture. 1 John 5:14 says this. And this is the boldness we have in God's presence, that if we ask God for anything that agrees with what he wants, he hears us. And when God hears us and we move God, he works on our behalf. Can I tell you this? Whenever you pray for the will of God, God gives you the will of God, because it's his will and he wants you to have that. And so be thankful you don't always get what you pray for. Be thankful you don't always get what you want. Because you're going to experience something called expectation hangover. It's the feeling you get when you get what you want but realize you don't want what you got. And that what you got wasn't nearly as satisfying, fulfilling. It did not bring the happiness or contentment that you thought it would, and you're let down. And so, unfortunately, we trigger ourselves and we go back to trying to pursue more of what we want instead of surrendering to the idea that maybe God has something that will fill us up finally. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And maybe this is a week that God's really been speaking to your heart, challenging you, moving on you. And you said, man, this is for me. Wow. God hit me square in the eye like a bullseye right in the middle of my heart, and God hit me with this message. I want things to change. I want my heart to be set straight. I want to get it right. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand? We're all going to pray together. Thank you. Thanks. Yeah, all over. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you speak to us in moments like this, that when your word goes forward, it changes and transforms lives. And so in Jesus' name, I ask for transformation, for change, for a starting line to be drawn right here in our seats, that we say, this is where I begin to think differently, pray differently, ask differently, expect differently, want differently. That I just say, God, I'm going to move myself into a seat of humility, and I'm going to wait on you to establish me in places of honor, to establish me in blessing. God, I give that to you. I pray what's in accordance to what you want for my life. Let me give the caveat when I pray, Lord, and if it be your will, and if it is your will, God, then let this happen. But if not, Lord, I want your will, not my own. We give you permission for your will to always override our own, so that we can finally and truly get what we need and what we want, the desires of our heart when we delight ourselves in you. That's my prayer for us today. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen, amen.